Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Well, we are in our study on Romans. If you've not been with us, we just started a couple weeks ago, so you're not too far back at all. But we have been looking at righteousness, and it's a heavy topic. It is a deep topic. It can be a challenging topic, and so far he has been kind of up in our face a little bit. For instance, last week as we were going through Romans 1, part of it is, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And that's what we really looked into, was the wrath of God. So not the easiest topic, not the lightest topic at all, but that's not exactly what this book is designed for. As we've been going through the different letters from the heroes of our faith, we've talked about things like maturity, when we're going through tough times and how that impacts our witness, the storms in our lives, whatever the case may be. We went through Philippians to talk about joy when we're going through hard times and through the storms in our lives. But righteousness is just a little bit more of a meat and potatoes type letter than baby formula. And so we really had to dig into a lot of stuff that hits a little bit harder. One of the things that we really looked at last week is how unrighteousness works. And if you missed it, unrighteousness really digs into our lives through kind of a three-step process, is what we talked about last week. First off is when you lose focus. When your focus is not on God, but what you want or what the world says or what seems to me to be a good idea or whatever the case would be. And Paul used idol worship as part of that particular section, as far as when we take anything other than God and put it in the first place, then our focus is off. And then when our focus gets off, it starts impacting our actions. And so he talked about then when we actually are starting to commit sins and justify sin in our lives of different magnitudes and different ways. And then as that sin continues to go into action, that God allows it to continue, because that's what you're choosing, into internalization. And we've talked about that as well. When we take sin or aspects of sin and make it as part of our identity, or part of who I am. We use the example there of anger. Like if you have explosive anger, that you act in inappropriate ways because of anger. Some people will say, well, that's just the way I was born. Or that you don't understand what I went through. And so it kind of justifies it. We internalize it as part of who we are, instead of going back to the first step and say, my focus is off. My focus is off. So there's several things that we looked at within that aspect of things. But Romans, I think where we kind of finished up there, is that though they knew righteous decrees, and again, what was righteous, that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them, which sounds really heavy, and it is really heavy. But we I think, tend to water down sin in our lives and unrighteousness in our lives, that we need to really get to the core of it sometimes, that what we deserve is separation from God, what we deserve is death. But thankfully, there's the gospel message. But he's not at the point of presenting the gospel message yet. As a matter of fact, after going through last week, I'm sure that some of us be like, okay, so that's where he pushed up against the wall, that's where it was really tough, that's where it was really heavy, that's where it was really condemning. Now Paul's going to be nice, and Paul's going to be sweet, and Paul's going to take and make us feel better. Paul's not. Not this week. As a matter of fact, it might be a few more weeks. So he's really digging in on what the wrath of God is against unrighteousness in our lives. And this week, what the judgment of God is when it comes to unrighteousness that we embrace in our lives. So with that, we're going to go to Romans 2. If you got your Bibles, we'll go ahead and turn there, read a little, talk a little. If you don't have a Bible, again, there's Bibles in the baskets around the room underneath the chairs that you can keep while you're still. Or YouVersion's up and running. That's all you got, an app. It's a free app that you can download. And then you can just have all the scriptures right there, a place to take notes. But he's going to continue in, like I said, from God's wrath to God's judgment. And then we're going to talk about why that's so important and the different ways that it applies in our life. Sound good? Yes. Then you guys are nuts. It's heavy stuff. Heavy stuff. Okay. All right. But it's good stuff. So Psalm in verse 1, it says, therefore, and again, that's a connection word. Therefore, because of everything we talked about last week, And again, if you haven't gone through that study, it's available through the website and through YouTube and all that fun stuff. But therefore, because of the God's wrath on unrighteousness, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, and don't think that there's an out there, O woman, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet you do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is actually meant just to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are stirring up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So again, not kiddie stuff, not easy stuff. But I do want to dig into and look at some of the points that he's bringing into place. And I want to ask this question here as we get things going. Is judgment a sin? And the answer is yes and no. Yes and no. Depends on the type of judgment that we're talking about. If we were talking about God's judgment, I would think that most of us in the room, maybe not, maybe because of a past hurt you went through and why did God let that happen, or maybe a challenge that you've gone through in your life and didn't understand how things fell, maybe you might struggle with this a little bit, but for the most part, I think we would agree that God's judgment is correct, that God is holy, that God is true. Thankfully, he's also 100% love, but there is a 100% truth aspect to God. So in God's judgment, when we read through the scripture, if we look in our own lives, is good. It's true. And he shares his judgment all the way through the scripture, and as the Holy Spirit leads, with no a contradiction to the scripture. So the question then is, man's judgment a sin? Yes and no. There is good judgment. And you might not like that word to it, but we have to look at it from that standpoint. If God's truth is revealed, and I'm a minister, not a pastor, I said minister, which all of us who have accepted Jesus as leader and forgiven our lives by acknowledging with our mouths he's the Son of God, believing in our hearts he died and rose again, you're God, I'm not, I'm following you, you're a minister. So as a minister, I'm called to represent God. Amen? Right? We're all good? Okay. As an apostle, as we talked about Paul defending his apostleship, being sent out into this world as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, then I am to represent Christ. Right? Everybody's good? So if God has revealed his judgment on any particular topic, sin, whatever the case may be, and I have a brother or sister that I care and love that are struggling and hurting, or maybe someone who doesn't know the Lord yet that's struggling and hurting, it is not judgment to say, I'm concerned about you, because that's not God's will for your life. He wants you to have freedom. You keep putting yourself back into bondage. You're putting yourself in a place where he has his hand upon you, and then you drift over here, and you end up in the ditch again. And that's not what God wants for you. That's not judgment as far as what Paul's talking about here. If you're speaking truth in somebody else's life with 100% love as well, then you are doing God's work. That some people might be more comfortable with the word discernment. That because I'm looking at the word and this is what the word says, I discern that there's a challenge and I want to address it. If you want to do that, that's fine. But by the technical term of what judgment is, that's good. That we're called to that. We're called to love each other in such ways. So if we're rebuking our friend, or there's a public rebuke of someone, let's say church leadership or a church or a pastor, whatever the case may be, that does a public sin, and continues to repeat in the public sin, it's appropriate to address those things. I think of Paul and Peter. I don't know if you know this story or not. Paul's writing a letter, and he's talking about how he's there with his Gentile community, and everything's going great, and the relationships are awesome, and everything's wonderful. And there's leaders of his that are Jewish that have come down from Jerusalem and helping him, and they've all integrated as well. So there's this family feel within it. And then when Peter comes to town, who should know better, who has testimony after testimony after testimony, the Gentiles and Jews are loved by Christ the same, that he opened up that door, came in, and he really wasn't fitting into the mix very well. And he was kind of standing off to the side, like, He like is his own thing, and then other Jewish leaders that came from Jerusalem saw hanging out with Peter, and then they end up with this like click corner where they're like the Jews are now hanging out over here and the Gentiles are here, and Paul says I called him out in front of everybody, but Peter, that's not okay. What do you do? We're family. We're all the same here, and it was appropriate because public sin takes public rebuke. Just to be honest with you. If Paul had followed some people's advice, said, oh no, Matthew 18 says you have to go one-on-one. Matthew 18 is not designed for public situations like that. It's not. It's personal situations. And if he had done that and took Peter outside, he said, dude, you could do better than that. And Peter's like, yeah, I should do better than that. Everybody there that saw it and felt like they were lesser than would never know that conversation happens, and they would have thought that Paul thought it was okay, or that God thought it was okay. Again, that discernment, that judgment is appropriate, and it comes into place. And sometimes you won't be popular for that. You won't be popular for that. But again, 100% love, 100% truth, each and every time. From a church leadership position, and I'll be honest, it's been a while ago now, and I'm not, some situations blend in my mind. But I remember there's something going on here, and it was two things that you do need to know about me. One, and I think you know this, is if I'm right or wrong, I do my darndest to stick to the scripture as far as a guide for anything going through any dispute or any kind of confrontation or anything of that nature. I do try my darndest for that. And the other thing you need to know about is I'm very, very relational, and I'm generally a pretty emotional person. So when there becomes a conflict within that, that hurts me like a mother. That's someone leaves or they're mad, that kind of stuff. I know after doing ministry for over 30 years, being a pastor for over 25 years, I know it just happens. You can't really control it. You bring 100% love, 100% truth, but sometimes things are just going to go bad, or somebody's going to leave the church, or those things happen. I know that logically, but man, it hurts. It hurts. And I remember we were going through a situation of one of the situations we've gone through. Thankfully, we've had a very long season of peace. Thank God. Knock on my. Is this Hollywood? We're knock on Hollywood. It's not. I don't know what this is actually made out of. It didn't do anything at all. But I do know some sort of confrontation. We're trying to manage it through from a biblical standpoint. Some folks weren't happy about it. And I got anonymous input, but I will say this, a side note, I can't stand anonymous input, just to let you know. If you give me an anonymous letter, I'll read it, I'll see if there's anything good in it, I'll throw it in the trash, and I won't think about it again. We're adults, we're Christians, we can own our input. But in this case, we had a leader who liked anonymous stuff, and he did an anonymous survey. And in that survey, it was something like, well, you can sit there feeling right, but we just walk right out the door. Now, my two things collide. One, I love those people. Whoever it was, it's because I know I love people. And if it's righteousness and we're leaning into it and someone else is not, I will take solace in that. It's the only solace I've got. It's the only solace I got. If someone says, hey, you're acting righteous and all this other kind of stuff, but you're doing this, this, and this, that's another topic. We need to have that conversation. But if we're truly following the scripture, you and your life, and you're reaching out to others, and even if it goes hard, it's still being faithful to God. What Paul's talking about here is hypocritical judgment. What he's talking about is Christians who are doing bad judgment. And we're going to see some of the things, I'm going to call them the five U's that he gives us that points it to being bad judgment. Okay, so you're judging others. Okay, so the five U's. You are judging others is what the assumption, not the assumption, but what he's saying to these people because he's seeing something. But you're practicing sin. So you're calling out others, but you're either doing the same things or other types of sins, and somehow justify it in your life that you're fine calling out others. And that's not okay. That's not the same as I struggle, you struggle, and we're reaching out to each other. But if I'm feeling better than you because I'm sinning too and I don't want to acknowledge it, then you're being a hypocrite. This is what he's taking and addressing within it. So you judge others, you practice sin, and you think you won't be accountable for that. And you're going to be held accountable to that. I think we have been, some of us, depending on the church environment, I only know my own church environment, raised that it's a, you say the prayer, you go to heaven, or you don't say a prayer, and you're separated from God, and that's pretty much it. But every decision I make impacts my walk with Christ. Every decision I make takes is part of my faithfulness. And so if you think that you're not going to be held accountable and you're walking again, we talked about this last week. If you walk around saying, thank God he's patient with me because I keep doing the same dumb stuff over and over again, sooner or later, Dad wants to have a talk with you about that. I think Tommy said something about the church. He's like, man, that stood out to me. Sooner or later, Daddy's like, boy, it might be whipping time. We've talked about this a billion times, right? God would have that frustration. So bad judgment is that you don't think you're going to be accountable. You continue to practice. And according to him, it's because you have a hard and impenitent heart. Is there sin? In all honesty, if we're talking about just stripping it away to what the Bible would say, is there a sin in your life that you don't think is a sin anymore? Or you don't think is a big deal anymore? Or you think it's so much part of your personality or your identity or what your makeup is that you justify it to the point that you continue to do it and you're no longer repentant about it? Is there a sin in your life that used to really bug you, used to really make you feel like I need to deal with this, and now you become so comfortable with it, it doesn't bother you anymore? Those are some of the things that he's talking about here. And then he tells us, you have no excuse. You know the truth. You know God. You know what he has given to you. We really need to watch our heart. I'll give you this example. Last week when we were talking about the action aspect of things, again, getting off your focus, the actions, and then the identifying with, the example that he used was same-gender sex. And as we talked about that last week and dug into it, I know everybody's going to have, you know, different reactions depending on what you believe on and whatnot, but we're dealing with the scripture. Again, it's Romans. It's just what it is, what it is. But if anybody, let's say they were in this room that was straight, and they thought, you know what? Yeah, there's different things I'm struggling with, but at least I'm not same gender attracted. At least I'm not gay, or I'm not a lesbian, or whatnot. You know, I'm a pretty good person, and just thank God I'm just not a transgender, you know, person. You sin big time in that judgment. You sin big time in the judgment. Not because, as we're calling sin sin, but because you've just now justified yourself without excuse as better than them. And if you don't believe me, you can go to Luke 18. Luke 18 has a parable in it where Jesus is talking, and you probably have heard it at some point in your life. But he's like, if you're in the synagogue and there's a sinner, that's just what he called it, just a sinner here, and he's just praying, God, I need you. I just need you. And over here is a religious leader, and he's saying, God, thank you that I'm not like him. And guess who the hero of the story was? It wasn't the religious leader. It was the person that was opening themselves up to the Lord. We cannot put ourselves in judgment over somebody else because we sin differently, or if any kind of sin, or because we justify sin in our lives, but we want to look down on others. Make sense? That's the bad judgment that we're looking at here. So God is what we have to look at. He is the true God, and we can only let God judge and us be able to be ambassadors of that judgment. Now, let me say this, because sometimes I've seen people do this. If I say that comment and you're in a place of unrighteousness somewhere in your life, which, who is it? Right? And you think, that's right, it's God's judgment, you need to back off me, jerk. I just want to let you know that's not the response. That's not the response. That's justifying the sin, like, I'm just going to put up a wall and we're not going to deal with it at all. God's still very vocal about what's righteousness and what is not righteousness. And you have to deal with that. You have to deal with that. You have to be repentant. You have to lean into it if you want to be able to have God's hand on your life. Okay, so with that, I think I beat that into the ground. Let's go back to Romans. Read this next section of things as we pick it back up in verse 6. Paul writes, he says, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by practice and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. So you notice that again, the Jew and the Greek, but God shows no partiality, that we are grafted in with one another. So if we look from these notes, for our note takers, there is the righteous. Bless you. And the righteous have eternal life. Okay, so if we accept Jesus to leave, forgive our lives, and we lean into righteousness, we have eternal life. And you might say, well, that's works-based. It's not works-based. Just like James said a couple of studies ago, if I have a faith that doesn't bring change and righteousness into my life, do I really have faith? Am I really following the Lord? So those things do mirror together. We just don't own salvation. So the righteous have eternal life, and they have glory and their honor and the peace. And this is one of the benefits, again, of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just about whether or not I go to heaven someday. It's about I have righteousness in my life. God's hand is upon me. This, again, is what we're going for. We're getting past that lukewarm life. God's hand is upon me. And so there's glory and there's honor and there's peace and there's promises and there's truth. And I have new directions outside of what I've done in the past. This is what he compares us to those that are unrighteous. Unrighteous will have wrath and fury. That should make you shudder a little bit. That should make it more serious than what maybe it was in other times in your lives. And unrighteousness comes with tribulation and distress. So, if I have the glory, honor, and peace from God's hands upon me, then what he's saying is when I act in such a way that I take my focus off God, when I start making decisions against God, when I start personalizing decisions for God, it's not really so much that God does this as much as I did this. And then now I'm in the ditch. That's why I call it the ditch living. This is when I continue to end up with frustrations, tribulation, distress. I don't understand why this is happening. Why would God let this happen? Blah, 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 blah. Without looking at the root causes of it, it's because I did this. And God doesn't stop you from doing that. That is part of it. So there's really a truth about his judgment that we need to be able to direct us and move us forward in new ways. So if you're looking at that, I say, well, I'm a good person, okay? And that phrase never goes well in church, does it? I'm a good person. Then, as I was going through my studies this week, and again, I told you I like James Montgomery Boyce as one of the commentaries I study with. He took and asked a really good question of, if I'm a good person, by what standard do I say that? If I say I'm good enough. Now, but we have contagions. I think when we say, are you good? We're going to say, oh, no, we're not good. We need Jesus. But when we generally stop and think, okay, I'm a pretty good person, then Boyce was asking, by what standard do you say that you're a good person? Because I think we tend to compare ourselves to other people or who we used to be more so than the scripture. And that's how we decided. Because his point was like, okay, if you're a good person, do you judge yourself by the Ten Commandments? I mean, like, is that why you're a good person? If you remember, we talked about the rich young ruler last week, and that was one of the things he was judging himself off, was the Ten Commandments. And I do, know people have great, and we should have great respect for the Ten Commandments, and politically they want to fight for them, and different things of that nature. Most of them probably couldn't tell you what the Ten Commandments are, but boy, are they important. But if we look at the Ten Commandments, and we look at Jesus' teaching, I don't know if anybody's going to look at them and say that they're righteous. You know, well, I don't commit adultery. Well, we know Jesus' teaching, I think, don't we? Do you guys know Jesus' teaching? That lust, when you lust after someone other than your spouse, that you've already committed adultery. It's a hard issue. It's not just a tangible physical issue. And again, that's not the same as you're walking down the mall and you see somebody who's pretty and you say, oh, she's pretty. I'm talking about lusting. You know, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, God, good job on your creation. It's the lusting after. But I would say that probably most people have done that. You're not a murderer, but according to Christ, when you get anger to the point of wrath, you've committed murder. It's the same root cause. It's the same heart. How's your anger doing? You know, am I righteous? Even like the easier stuff, like do you really respect your parents? Your mom and your dad? Do you treat them with respect? You know, some of us aren't blessed to have parents, or we only have one parent, or maybe both parents are not. Some of us aren't blessed to have good parents. Just be honest with you. Some of them are not exactly begging for respect. But can I caution you to put healthy boundaries in place away from that trauma, but also not going to the place that you have so much anger that turns into wrath and you're committing murder? It's a really fine line. Really fine line. But I would reckon to say most of us could not look at the Ten Commandments and say, I've got it. I'm righteous. The religious leader, Jesus gave him all of them but the first three, and he was doing great until he said, put God first. Put God first, and then he walked away sad because he couldn't do it. So what other measures might some? Some might be the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe we're just all New Testament and kind of forgot that the Old Testament matters. And Jesus gives us a list of this is what it means to be blessed. This is what it means to have the kingdom of God. This is what it means to have a good life. We look at that and say, I'm doing pretty good there compared to the guy who lives next to me, compared to who I used to be. But in reality, if we look at those, I only know of one guy that ever nailed that, and it isn't me. It was Jesus. So if I compare myself to Jesus, I'm going to fall short there as well. Within that same sermon, he gave us the golden rule, is what we called it growing up in school. I don't know if they still talk about the golden rule in school anymore, but the again, the two greatest commandments are what? First one?
Love your neighbor
as you love yourself. There you go. Those are the two. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love the spirit. Love others as you love yourself. And Jesus clarifies it in another area as love others as I have loved you. So that brings it to a whole other level as well, depending on how you feel about yourself. But if I look at the golden rule, do you treat people like Jesus? I mean, can you not think of somebody in your life that you were treating in a way that you really wouldn't be too happy about being treated yourself? I mean, there's nothing here outside that makes us good somehow, outside of Christ. Even Jesus, when the rich young ruler came to him, he says, what good thing can I do? And he's like, what are you talking about good? Who's good? You know, I'm going to keep doing it. Whoever said that. Whoever said that. If you didn't hear it, somebody's phone just said, stop doing that. No! No! Even AI doesn't like me. That's fine. Is that my wife's phone? It wasn't. Oh, the other. How, you sinner. We judge you. There is no such thing as good except for one, him. Him. And that's what makes judgment so imperative and so needed and actually so glorious, except for the one who does not want to repent. There's a guy, his name was Immanuel Kant, K-A-N-T, if you want to look him up later, Immanuel Kant. He was alive in the 1700s, kind of like when we talked about Augustine, was it last week or the week before. He was, again, in the 1700s, early 1800s, was a German philosopher. He was one of the great minds of the Enlightenment, as far as how they look at those things if you're a history buff. But again, like with Augustine, he was an agnostic until he came to Christ. And his way to Christ was not a Bible verse like Augustine from Romans. It was just logic sense that he put together when it came to judgment. And so I'll just read this to you. Again, this from my studies this week. It says, Kant went on to speculate that for to be justice, true justice, to occur, certain things have to be, certain things must follow. First off, we must have life after death. for true judgment to happen, because we have to go someplace where the ultimate verdict can be rendered on our behavior. So to him, that was just a logical thing. Yeah, imagine that scripture, that's not very pulled from. Just, there has to be something after this. People die, we have no space concept. So there has to be a place that this verdict comes into place if there's true justice. And for that to happen, he said, we must also have a judge who is perfect for there to be true justice. A perfect judge must be, I do bad with these words, omniscient. Yeah. In order not to overlook some detail. So he's got to be a perfect judge that doesn't look over any details whatsoever. He must know every imperfection that's involved in what he's judging. It's not just what is being presented, but to be true justice, he has to know every detail within him, each aspect of all the circumstances for why people behave the way they do. And then the perfect judge must also be righteous, not given to bribes or corruption, or render an impartial decision unmotivated by self-interest. Even that does not guarantee that justice will prevail. So to ensure justice, he said, the perfect judge must also be omnipotent. He must have the ability and the power to make certain that his decision is carried out. Kant argued that if our ethics are going to be meaningful at all, and if our society is going to be meaningful at all, we must affirm the existence of God. The scripture is the only thing that matched up to these logical points in his mind, because God is holy, we're not outside of him, and there's no room for games or abusing his grace. We must embrace the conviction, we must embrace the repentance, we must embrace the righteousness, and our place in all of it. I read another story this week. It was a true story. It's a man and his wife, they're business people, and they traveled a lot. And this was olden times, so it was more boats than it was planes and whatnot, so it's probably like 100 years ago or so. And they were on a boat, and it was a smaller boat, and there's the captain and his crew and a couple other people on it, and they were docking, and where they were docking, it was deep water. It wasn't like you just jump out of the boat and you can walk on, but just getting your feet, it was very deep water. And so you get out and you get on the dock so that you can go into the land. And as they're docking, a larger ship came up and parked next to them, but they didn't do the greatest job parking. And they end up splashing the people in the smaller boat with water. And the captain was lit. The captain was like really, really got worked up about it. And he's yelling at him. He's telling everybody, get out of the boat. And he's just furious. And he's just very emotional. And the guy's like, dude, we got splashed with some water. It's not that big of a deal. And so the captain was like ramping it up. And they're like, fine, get out of the boat. So they get out of the boat. Crew gets out of the boat. Captain gets out of the boat, and they look back, and the boat's not there anymore. Because what the captain knew that they didn't know is that when they did the water thing, they also busted a big hole in the hull, and they were taking on water, and the boat sank, and he saved their lives, or at least saved them from a bad situation. That's what we're talking about with our unrighteousness. What's the big deal? So we did. I did a little thing. So what? So she got mad at me, and she'll get over it. You know, this is just the way we are, or that's just the way he is, or that's just the way she is, or whatever the case may be. Well, God's saying, you've got to get out of that. You've got to get out of that, because I can see as the perfect judge, you're sinking. And we have to take that seriously and lean into that truth. God's judgment is according to the truth. Is proportional to sin. It's according to righteousness. It's impartial. And it's according to your deeds. There's nothing wrong with his judgment. There's nothing wrong with, in love, reaching out to other people with his judgment. But we have no place putting ourselves in his place. And we have no place staying on a boat that's sinking.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast, or better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.